Today is the second in a quick little series. We started last week. It is really based on one of our core passions, which I mentioned earlier, of hanging out. And that is, we believe there is incredible power in investing in relationship with one another, that over time there is a trust that's developed and a depth that God uses in each other's lives to do powerful things, to inspire one another, to challenge one another, to find that place of acceptance and belonging that we all look for, and all sorts of other great things that the Bible calls these one another verses that there's so many of in the New Testament, things that we truly need to be alive. But then all of that starts by simply hanging out, by investing in relationship. And over time, there's a trust that develops, a depth that develops, out of which God uses powerfully. But as we looked at last week, there is a reality that after a while of living in close proximity together and hanging out together and doing life together, that we'll say, we call it the honeymoon. The honeymoon phase wears off. And that's okay. That's normal. After doing life for a while, we're inevitably going to hurt one another or offend one another or just bother and annoy one another. You know how it goes. Whether you're married or you've got a close friend or you've got kids, you know, living in community is tough. Like those little habits that were once so cute, like, man, that's starting to get annoying. Or, you know, the way that you said that was offensive. Or, man, you said that or the thing you did there, that kind of, you know, that didn't sit with me well. That hurt my feelings. Those are all very normal realities of doing community life together. We looked at it last week. And so I would encourage you to, if you weren't here, jump on the podcast on our weareelevation.com website. Listen to it, because I'm not going to go over a lot of the nuances of that today, but that was really the foundation of it all. But we want to say that this is normal, but we don't want to run away, because that's one option. You kind of get a crossroads when you start to hit some bumps in the roads in the midst of relationship in a community. You can make a choice of, I'm going to run away, and just because that's easier, right? But we think that God's made us for better than just a repeated cycle of shallow relationships. That God wants us to press in and press through. And as the Bible describes, two becoming one. You know, there's a unity that's forged through working through the bumps in the road. In a sense, a unity that's forged through conflict. And so we want to look today at the question of how do we deal with it when community life gets hard? As we've committed to being a family together and see the great value in pursuing that, what do we do then when community life gets hard? And last week, we looked at a passage where the Apostle Paul gives the overarching response that as followers of Jesus, a Christian community, what's our number one response when community life gets hard? And there's lots of different places in the Word that can take us there, but there's a great summary passage that Paul speaks to his or one of his young churches as they were dealing with the same exact things of, okay, the honeymoon phase is over, and we want to not run away, but press through and go deeper as a team, go deeper as a family, bond those relationships. He says this, as God's chosen people, this is Colossians 3, 12 to 15, but just jump in there real quick. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience to one another. Bear with each other. Bear with each other. And forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive even as the Lord forgave you. Whew, that's a kicker right there. We made a list last week. We spent a quiet time and said, make a list of all the things the Lord's forgiven you for. And the crazy thing, Paul said, okay, now when you're living in community, that's your list to forgive other people for. It's like, dang, that list is long. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. So last week we said, from this passage, a summary of how do we deal with it when community life gets hard is grace. Grace is undeserved goodness. Undeserved. That's what everything here is founded on. If someone has wronged us, they They don't deserve our goodness or compassion or kindness or humility, right? They don't deserve it. But Jesus' upside down, countercultural way of living out God's heart on earth was he wasn't about trying to bring a harsh judgment of what people deserve. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. But rather, he tried to overcome evil with undeserved goodness. That's what our whole life with him is based on. What he did in his life and death on the cross and resurrection, so that undeserved goodness can just keep flowing our way. And even to the traitor who betrayed him, he was showing undeserved goodness. He washed his feet with humility and grace. So, as our master, as our model of community life together, he's the one we're following. He's the one we're following. Therefore, the overarching ethos, if you will, or spirit about how we deal with one another when things get hard is grace. And that summary of patience and compassion and humility and kindness. We're slow to judge. We're quick to try to work on our own stuff. We saw that last week with Jesus too. Check that on last week's message. That's huge. To work primarily on our own stuff and not look around trying to nitpick each other to death. Because that's easy. We've all got plenty of faults. But that primary attitude is, I'm going to work on my own stuff and show grace. However, within the context and still that overarching ethos of grace towards one another, what we want to look at today is that we are not called to be doormats. We are not called to let unhealthy and damaging or even toxic attitudes and actions just kind of go on in the name of grace, or in the name of love or patience, especially within the context of a church community, which is a body of people that has committed to doing life together to what? To be a reflection of Jesus in the world and be a reflection of his good news. So, with that in mind, today we want to explore another very important, crucial aspect of how we do life together when community gets hard. And this could translate out into the rest of your life. It could translate into your marriage, with your kids, into your friendships. But today I'm focusing really on, as a body of people that is committed to doing life together, that's church, why is this so important? So what we'll see is that though we are always called to grace and patience and bearing with one another, today I want to show us that within the appropriate time and a healthy way, God wants us to confront one another with truth as well. If our actions are hurting one another, or our attitudes are causing friction and putting up walls in our relationships. In fact, listen to how important this is to Jesus, that in the appropriate way and time, we would confront our brothers and sisters with truth. In Matthew 5, as he is teaching his followers how to live in community. And this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Very famous, his most famous sermon. And if just a quick context, what is the Sermon on the Mount all about? How to live in community as God's redeemed people. As God is wanting to bring heaven, little glimpses of heaven to earth in the context of a people, what is that going to look like? What is that countercultural, upside-down way of doing it that's so different from our normal way that we see out in the world and what we can do on our own strength? What is that all about? Jesus called it the kingdom of God. It's God's way of doing it. It's how to live in community. So check this out. One of those things is, if, Matthew 5, 23, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Leave it there. Drop it. First, go and be reconciled to them. then come and offer your gift. Those are strong words. If you're worshiping God and you remember something that's between you and your brother, stop what you're doing. Go take care of it and come back. Now, giving a gift on the altar, that in the first century Jewish culture was part of what we would see as like a regular weekly kind of church service, temple service. Giving the gift on the altar was one of the many ways to worship God. There's different gifts that could be given on the altar. So translate that into our life today, and we think of a weekly, regular worship service. We call it church, a church gathering. And think of the ways in which, how do you worship God in your weekly service? You pray? Is it singing? Is it raising hands? Is it dancing? Is it taking notes on the message? Is it giving an offering? Is it taking communion? Is it asking for prayer? Lots of different ways. Those are just a few. But if we translate and really take to heart what Jesus is saying, it's more important to God for you to be at peace with your brothers and sisters than it is for you to do outward acts of worship at a worship service. That's powerful. That is significant for Jesus to say, you're offering, you're worshiping, stop it. Stop it. Leave it there if something's between you and your brother. Whoa, that's hard to do. Well, that's why? That brings up all sorts of questions for me. When would I do that? Why would I do that? How would I do that? So I want to start with when, because part of me is this doesn't make sense. We're supposed to live with this ethos of grace where we bear with one another and we're not nitpicking each other to death. And Jesus talks about not judging and working on your own stuff, taking the plank out of your own eye first, seeing that log in your eye. In other words, work on your own stuff because you got a lot of stuff. So don't worry so much about other people and try to nitpick them to death. So wait a second. I'm supposed to be gracious and forgive and patient and kind and humble and work on my own stuff. But then Jesus is saying, but there's a time and a place where, no, go share the truth if something's between you and your brother. In fact, stop worshiping me outwardly if there's a problem. So what is the difference? When do you know when it's time to go and work something out with a brother or sister? I think the answer is right there in that passage. It's time to There's a time and that place to speak the truth to our brothers and sisters if it's getting in the way of authentic worship. If you are offering your gift at the altar, so he's worshiping, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, stop. Now, I don't think Jesus, when he says, if you remember, like it's this random occurrence that just you happen to think of something that your brother or sister has against you. If it happens to come up, no, I think what Jesus is getting at is when you're trying to worship the Lord and give yourself to him in genuine worship and there's something that's in the way. You remember it because it's sticking on your mind. It's sticking on your heart. It's there. You can feel a wall up. You're angry. You're frustrated. It's not letting go. You're trying to be gracious. It's sticking with you. Like if you can't, you know, you're sitting next to the person. Could you sit next to them and be at peace when you're worshiping the Lord? Or is it, I'm grumbling, I'm frustrated, I'm mad. Okay. I think that's Jesus saying you're worshiping, you're trying to worship, but you remember it's on your mind. Something is sticking in your mind that is a wall up between you and a person and, as you can feel it, a wall up between you and God. That's a time. You've tried to be patient. You've tried to absorb it. You've tried to show grace. You've tried to work on your own stuff. You've tried to assume the best. And that's a lot of tries. So listen to last week's message and do that a lot first. You tried all that legitimately, genuinely, and something is still sticking. I think that's when Jesus is saying, okay, then you've got something with your brother and sister that needs to be addressed. But how many of you like doing that? Hand raise. Nobody. You don't? Come on. It's not fun. That's hard. That's scary. I mean, just admit it. You guys just did. I admit it. That's uncomfortable. That's when it's like, man, it's just easy to just, I think God's calling me to another church. Or I think God's calling me to stay home today or go on a vacation or whatever. God's calling me to not be around you right now. No, it's just scary. It's hard. So why would we do this? This honors God, though. This is worship, as Jesus said. To do this as a community is a way to worship him, to discipline ourselves, to not let this stuff fester and get in the way, and ultimately just kind of run the other way and have shallow relationships with one another, which is very much what the world teaches us to do. But as Jesus said, we're made for better than that. Press in, work through it, go deep, forge unity. This is a discipline that ultimately worships God. But why? How? I got a little ahead of myself. Why should we do it? Let's look at this. I got three things I just want to point out of why would we want to do that uncomfortable work of sharing something that's hurt us or offended us. And number one, this matters to God a lot because his redemption of our life, or his salvation of our life, what it's about for Jesus to come into our life is very much about the transformation of relationships, about the renewal, the healing of relationships. We are people that are deeply, in God's image, made for relationship. That is the as core human, it sets us apart from the animals, being made in the human, or the image of God, being made for relationship with God, first and foremost, and with each other. But therefore, when God comes into our life, the brokenness that we want him to fix is very much, and that he wants to fix, is the brokenness of our relationships. First and foremost with him, to reconcile us to him, but also as that's real, it bleeds out into reconciling us to one another, healing relationships with one another. And for Jesus, the way he talks in those strong words about, hey, if there's something you've got against your brother, stop what you're doing, go get it right, and then come back and worship God. The importance that he puts on it right there shows that for Jesus, the litmus test of how we are growing with God, how we are growing with God is evidenced in how we are relating with one another. Does that make sense? To have a bunch of broken and hostile and angry and shallow relationships with your brothers and sisters while having incredible personal acts of worship and devotion with God, Jesus says, no, doesn't mix. Doesn't mix. When God comes in to work in our life and redeem us and bring us into a relationship with him and reconcile us, how we then treat each other is one of the main evidences of how we are really growing in the Lord. That's what Jesus is saying. It's all over the New Testament when you think of why is it so much about one another? Isn't it just about me and God? No. Even though our American individualism just wants me and Jesus, I'm just everyone else. Man, those people are idiots. They don't know me. They don't love God. They're messed up, but oh, Jesus. I love you. And Jesus is like, no. A lot of it's about you. And I want to transform you and heal you. And I'm working on other people too. And as we all work on our own stuff, primarily as we get together and do work on stuff, oh, wow, a unity gets forged. That is amazing. And I'm just wanting to get ahead of myself again. I got to discipline. Stop. Here we go. So one more point on this is one of Jesus' apostles, John, that hung out with him for 3 years, caught this vibe from Jesus. He got taught through living with Jesus, how important it was to work on those horizontal relationships, and that really reveals what's going on with our vertical relationship. He said this, 1 John 4:20. John is now a pastor and says this to his church. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Now that is a strong statement. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Whew. It is very important to God that our relationships with one another are reconciled or healthy and growing, and that we're working on them, and that we're working on forging a unity. Because as John's saying, that reflects, that shows that God is real and alive in our life. Because people, our brothers and sisters, they are made in God's image. They are the closest thing that we can touch to God. God is alive and working in them. And right now, until we get to heaven, when we see God face to face, we can see and learn who God is in one another. So to kind of ditch that whole thing and say, I don't need everybody else, and I don't need to be reconciled, and I don't want to work on that. John's saying, no, that does not mix at all. You have been redeemed to be reconciled to God and one another. And often it's that's where the rubber hits the road. That's the hard test, right? I can feel, oh man, I love God. I am so right with God. And God, Jesus and John are saying, one of those real tests is, well, how are you doing with one another? Because that's going to really show how deep the transformation's going, how much you're really growing. Are you being transformed to be able to relate with brothers and sisters better and better, and be able to forgive, and be able to humbly receive what God, how he may want to grow you? This is hard because you can't hide from it. You can't hide. It's just boom, right out there. But look what God wants to do. This matters so much to him. Because this is kind of number two here. God desires for that unity and that peace with one another, because the church is supposed to be a reflection of heaven. Some future, some glimpses of the future goodness that God wants to pour out on this earth when he redeems everything and fixes everything and heals all the brokenness is supposed to be starting now. That's the Sermon on the Mount. It's what it's all about. How do you live in community with one another? Because community is an absolutely inseparable part of what God wants to do when he redeems the world. It's not an afterthought. We were created to be in community, starting with God, Adam and Eve, meant to be in community, and heaven, as we saw a couple weeks back, fulfillment of what God's going to do when everything is made right is community again. God with his people. Relationship with God and each other. We're made for that. And so church now, we are called to work on it. And it's hard work, but it worships God, because as we get transformed and as we forge a unity that naturally, on our own strength, we can't do, then the world starts to look in and say, like, wow, something's different going on there. Something that I can't get in my own life. My relationships are broken. I don't like forgiving. I don't know how to forgive. I don't know how to work through stuff. I don't know how to show grace. I just get angry and I bolt. But if we can discipline ourselves to learn to do this and work and forge a unity, there is a gospel message that is preached through that. There is good news that is embodied, that when the world looks in, they will see something different. They will see a glimpse of heaven, a little kingdom, of God on earth. And that's worship to God. That honors God. And lastly, number three, the way the Bible describes community life together, speaking the truth to one another, is one of the primary ways that we grow. And again, that's not fun. This message is not fun. But I hope you see the invitation that God's giving to the power that is possible. Ephesians 4:15, check this out. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Did you catch that? The truth spoken in love is one of the primary ways that will help all of us to grow. I mean, how many of you want to grow? Closer to God, closer to the person who God's made you to be. Hopefully, all of us, man, I'm hungry to grow. I don't want the status quo. I am sick of myself. I'm sick of doing it my own way. When I do it, I don't get the results that I'm hoping for out of life. I'm tired of Casey being in charge. I want to grow. I want Jesus to be more in charge. I want him to take over my heart, my life, my ambitions, my dreams, my hopes, my desires. I want to grow. And the kicker is that Jesus had to go and say, well, guess what? You can't just do it on your own. Speaking the truth in love to one another in community, we will grow. Why is that such a recurring theme? Why can't you just grow me on my own? I do so well by myself. It's just when people get involved, they mess it up. It's like ministry is so easy. I love being a pastor. When people get involved, it gets hard. I've heard someone say that. I've never thought that, but I've heard someone say that. He's saying the same thing here. I just am over and over stunned with the Bible's message of how much we need each other. You can't get away from it. If you think you don't need each other, you don't understand the Bible's message. It's crazy. We will grow through each other, it said. But if you think about it, it does make sense. We all have blind spots that we don't see. That's what a blind spot is. We all have areas of weakness or brokenness or ignorance that for some reason God has chosen not to give us the power to discover on our own. He could have, but he said, nope, I'm going to put that power in your brothers and sisters. If you want to grow, you need to learn to speak the truth. And I was like, why did you do that, God? And I wrestled with that. Why? You could just, your Holy Spirit could reveal my blind spots and my weaknesses and where I need to grow. And the Holy Spirit does at times, but not fully, or else we wouldn't have these kind of verses. And I ask, why do you do that, Lord? And I think the answer that comes back is, so you can get humbled. Check yourself. It's a lot less humbling to confront a sin between you and the Lord. Oh man, I messed up. Yeah, I was rude. Yeah, I was mean. Yeah, I was prideful. But to have a brother or sister come and say something, and then you have to say to your brother and sister, oh dude, I own that. Yeah, I messed up. I was a jerk. I was prideful. I was rude. That is a whole another ballgame of what that does inside of truly humbling yourself. And that's a good thing, though. The word of the Lord is God opposes the proud, but gives grace, power to the humble. That's one of these things I'm learning in my life. Like, oppose God and opposing, and then me are not three things, three words I want together. God opposing the proud. I can just substitute. God opposes Casey when I'm proud. I don't want God opposing me. I want God's spirit flowing through me. I want God with me. I want God on my side. God gives grace, which also is translated power, to the humble. And I think that's why he made us need each other, because he knows how humbling or even humiliating it is to be able to admit to another person, I messed up. So God has put it in one another, as speaking the truth to one another is one of the primary ways we can grow. I would just encourage you today to try to believe that. Try to believe how much, to be the person God destined you to be, how much you need other people speaking into your life. If you don't have that, or if you don't believe that, then you're not living the message of the Bible. If you're not living that, you don't believe the message of the Bible. Either way, maybe you didn't know the message of the Bible, so now we're talking about it. So my encouragement is believe it, live it. Because this in here is a promise, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. That's crazy. Grow to become in every respect the mature body. Again, corporate, not individual. Grow in every respect to be the mature body. That, I want that. I want to grow in every respect, in every area of my life that needs it. I want to grow to be mature as a body. If we, Elevation, want the destiny that God desires for us, we have to learn in the appropriate way and time to speak the truth in love. And I'm going to close us there. And next week, come back and finish and say, what does it look like to speak the truth? How do we speak the truth? Because it's not going in there just guns blazing. You know, oh, I got the truth, man. You are such a fool. Did you say that? Oh, I'm telling you. You know, but this is hard work. So this is. And actually, half my message, I've never done this. The discipline of the Lord is growing within me. I'm going to put a comma here. And so I think this is important enough. We're stopping today. And we'll come back and say, let's sit on this a little bit more and address, how do we do that? How? Okay. And so don't go try it yet, maybe. Just hold on a little bit. You're all coming out there. You were such a jerk that last week. Okay, so let's pause. Okay, just save it for this week. The point being, speak the truth, but let's come back next week and say, how? How do we speak the truth in a way that's going to be helpful, productive, that we grow and not just, you know, just kind of blow each other out of the water? So let me pray for us, and we'll come back next week. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you, Lord. Though your truth and your gospel is challenging, it is freeing. There's part of us that does want to run away and do things alone, and just it's easier just to kind of be alone and be by ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the first of all the vision to see your incredible promises of what you want to do in us and through us, who you want to make us to be as a church family, the incredible destiny of over time as we go here, Lord, we actually can become a little taste, a little reflection of heaven to each other in the world. And I've tasted that, Lord. That is good fruit, Lord. I want more of that. That is good stuff, Lord, that you designed. There's so much in it, Lord. We also want to worship you in that. We want to discipline ourselves to forge a unity with one another and a depth that honors you, Lord. It reflects that that's what we're made for in the salvation, Lord. Help us to live into the fullness of that, that you are all about reconciling relationship with you and one another, because we're made for it. Help us to feel that, God, that we're made for it. We need good friends. We need to know how to humbly live in community, and that there's so much joy and freedom to do that. When we do that, Lord, there's so much freedom. I just want to worship you, Lord, for the freedom of being able to be imperfect in front of brothers and sisters and be accepted in the midst of that. That is a joy, Lord. That is a freedom that the world does not offer. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We worship you for that. And I pray you, with the vision of those things, and you would speak to each of us throughout the week and take that deeper, that you would be giving us the courage to do it, because it's not easy. So give us the courage, Lord, to be a people that learn to speak the truth in love, in your grace, Lord. Thank you that you are the shepherd of our souls, and we ask you to shepherd us in this process of growing as a family together, learning how to do community life when it gets bumpy. We thank you, Lord. You have good plans for us as your children, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you for the joy set before us. There is great hope in you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
More podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter at weareelevation and on Facebook, facebook.com/weareelevation.